you very much. Today we are beginning a whole series of messages based upon one book in the Bible called the Book of Acts. Now the official title is Acts of the Apostles. That's the early church's name for this book. But actually, that's really a misnomer because it's not really a book about the Acts of the Apostles, since it only mentions Peter mostly and a little bit of James, John, and Judas. Otherwise, the other apostles are not mentioned. Actually, Paul is mentioned a lot, but he's not one of the 12. So if it's the Acts of the 12 Apostles, it's not a particularly good title. A better title might be Acts of the Holy Spirit, because actually the Holy Spirit is the one that's mentioned in the first verse of the first chapter, and then it's mentioned throughout the whole rest of the book of Acts, and that power is the power that has driven, created the church and the Christians who we are now a part of. It's important for us to remember that it is that driving power of God's Spirit that is not only the source of this book, but it's also the source of our own lives. When I got up this morning to come to worship, I hoped my car would start. It's a rental. You never know, you know, about rented cars. So I'm getting in. It's one of these cars that it's a hybrid. You can't hear it. So you don't know whether it's going or not until you put on the, I don't want to say gas pedal, you put on the pedal, and then it either moves or doesn't. Well, whatever it is that moves my car this morning, it could be called the spirit of my car. Well, there's the Holy Spirit that moves us. Moves us as a church, moves us as individuals, and in fact moves God's kingdom into this world. Now, the writer of this book is named Luke. Now, Luke is a very interesting character, partly because he is the only Gentile to have written a book for the Bible. All of the Old Testament is written by Jews. All of the New Testament is written by Jews, except the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Both are written by Luke. It's a two-volume set. And so we're going to look at the second volume, not the first volume, the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to notice that, in fact, the end of the first book is the ascension of Jesus. Jesus gathering his disciples around him and telling them about his life, death, and resurrection, and giving them a call to go out into the world. Well, that's how the second book also begins. In other words, Luke overlaps these two books so we know they belong to each other. Basically, Luke is answering the question, okay, Jesus ascended into heaven, then what? Well, that's the book of Acts. Let's listen as I read. I'm going to read from the New International Version. There's a reason for this, but you have the English version in your pews, but they're pretty close. They're both from the original Greek. Listen to the word of God as we find it in the book of Acts, the first chapter. In my former book, Theophilus, by the way, this letter, obviously the book of Acts, is written to Theophilus. And Luke begins the first book, the Gospel of Luke, the same way, a letter to Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus anyway? We don't know. We don't know who Theophilus is. We don't have any, the history books don't have any mention of a Theophilus. They're just sort of like, well, he must have been some important dude, you know, who wanted to know about Jesus, and so Luke wrote him this letter. On the other hand, it might be anybody or nobody. Theophilus is really two words put together. If you look at it, Theo, God, and philios, which is love. It's a God lover, or the friend of God. That could be you. Theophilus, this is a letter to you. Listen what God has to say to you, Theophilus, for you are God lovers too. So listen to what this book says to us. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, and until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. By the way, two men dressed in white, that is a kind of the signature of an angel. Now, in the Bible, they don't know that angels have wings. Matter of fact, wings were not put on angels until long after the Bible was written. Anyway, I'm sorry, I may have spoiled your next Christmas, but angels are men in white robes. A little weird, but that's how you know who these people are. Suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said to these apostles, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." What's the most important thing that you could do as a Christian? Now, Jesus told us to do many things. He told us to love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, feed the hungry, clothe the poor, help the prisoner, a lot of things. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, take your pick, do at least one of them well." Now, all of these are mandatory, but there's always one he starts with. He started his ministry in the Gospel of Mark by saying to Peter and John, "You come, follow me, and I will make fishers of men out of you." Fishers of men. That's how it started. That's why I'm calling you, that you will be fishers of men. And then he ends his ministry here by saying, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." Now, like Heidi was saying earlier, that's like the ripples in the pond. Jerusalem is where Jesus was giving these instructions and ascending into heaven. Judea is the area, the state in which Jerusalem was. Samaria is outside of Judea. It's actually a state north of Judea, and of course the ends of the earth. So these are the ripples that Jesus was saying his apostles were to create. Ripples created by God's Holy Spirit. Now, that makes you and me, if in fact this is a letter to us, you and me with a mandate to witness above all the other things that Jesus told us to do. That is the top of the list. It's interesting to note, Jesus didn't say, here's my commandment, that you feed the hungry. Oh, he did say feed the hungry, but that's not where he started. And the reason I think Jesus didn't start there is because you don't feed the hungry if you don't have Holy Spirit. If you just feed the hungry because there's hungry people, you'll get tired after a while, and you'll quit it. You'll say, oh, dear, there's too many hungry people out there. I'm not going to do this anymore. But if it's Holy Spirit that is your driver, your motivator, you'll be here in the morning doing it again and again and again. That's the most important thing that we as Christians can be doing according to Jesus. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, here is what I want you to do. Now, his disciples then watch him ascend into the heavens, disappear from their sight. And they know something really important is about to happen, something huge, something earth-shaking, something life-changing, something historic. And so before Jesus ascends, they said, Lord, is this the time when your kingdom's coming onto this earth? Is it going to happen right now? Are we going to watch this amazing thing? And what did Jesus say? Well, he didn't say, yep. And he didn't say, nope. What did he say? He said, you do not know the times or the dates. It's not for you to know. But the Father has said it already by his date. In other words, it's none of your business. Why are you asking about this? That's a silly question. And not one that you should bother yourself about or even that you should know. It's not for you to know the date, times and the dates. That's the chronos. That's the calendar date. Well, is it going to come on the 14th of February, 2019? Or is it going to... No, it's not going to be a chronos. It's not going to be the kairos. That is the right moment. Nope, you're not going to know that right moment either. It's kind of like the delivery of your baby. The baby comes when the baby comes. But the doctor said... No, forget the doctor. The baby comes when the baby's ready to come. The kingdom will come when it's ready to come. God has decided. That's the reason why you're not to know. Because it's so important. God is not asking for a vote. How many think it should be in the year of 2020? You know what? I don't think he cares what we think. The kingdom's coming on his timetable. Oh, how I wish that people down through the ages had listened to these words of Jesus. In the last 200 years, we've had so many people who have set their firm date. God told me in Reverend William Miller, in 1840s, said, after studying the book of Daniel, I know the date, and the date is, and he set the date, and the date came, and it was like, whoops, my math was a little bit off, but I re-examined Daniel, and I've got a new, better date, and he told the world what that date was. Again, of course, he was wrong, but out of William Miller's dating came the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In 1870, a man named Charles Russell also set dates. His date was October 1914. The world was coming to an end, and people sold their houses and clothes and went off to wait for the world to end. October 1914. Now, you historians know. What happened October 1914? Did the world come to an end? No. The First World War began, though. And he was wrong. But out of Reverend Russell's predictions came the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then, of course, out of the Shakers started out with a date being set. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Brigham Young had his date, 1890. Wrong again. Hutterites, Reverend Moon, Harold Camping, a Bible scholar on the radio, picked not one but three dates, actually just about 5 years ago. Oops, wrong again. Adolf Hitler had a date. Of course, that was the Third Reich. Oh, that they had only listened to Jesus, who said, it's not for you to know the dates and the times. If you think you know, you're wrong. And if you know of anybody who thinks they know, you can tell them that too. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. Why? Because it's so important. So what should you be doing if you're not looking for the date and the time? Oh, good question. Be my witnesses. That's what we should be doing. Be my witnesses. Now, if you don't have that job description, you're going to be attracted, if not to setting dates, at least to looking at your zodiac chart or your page for your birthstones predictions or, I don't know, Ouija boards or your own myth of. Thank God that Jesus says there is somebody who knows, and he's the Lord God Almighty. Praise God, he loves me. And when his kingdom come, it comes in love. Somebody knows, but it's not you, and it's not me, and it's nobody we're going to meet. How important is that? It's the bottom line. That's where our witness begins. So what are we to do? We're to be witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, let's take a look at that. Where are we supposed to be witnesses? Well, it starts in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the city where Jesus is giving these words to his apostles. Jerusalem is the place where his apostles were living, if not, or staying. Now, Jerusalem was home. Jerusalem is our home. It's your home. It's the place you work. It's First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks, Alaska. It's Jerusalem is where you are right now. This is Jerusalem, and that's where witnessing begins. Where you are. It's the way we talk to each other. It's the way we welcome and greet one another. It's the way we treat each other. It's the way we love on each other. It's the way we care about each other. That's where the witnessing starts. It also starts in your home. One of the real blessings that God has given to me, one that was a total shock. It was like a dope slap. I became a daddy. Now, marriage was kind of a traumatic experience, but daddyhood, that was another thing. I loved these little babies. They were so cute, so cuddly, but they didn't stay cute and cuddly. They didn't even stay in place. They got to the point where they were crawling and then talking and then eating and then arguing, and daddyhood had its challenges. I mean, you come home from a hard day at work, and then you get your teenager mouthing back at you, and you go, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. It's called parenting. And that's where witnessing starts, in my parenting. Or my grandparenting. I had a wonderful grandmother. She announced, I don't even know. I always was this way. 10 o'clock in the morning, every day, she would go into her bedroom. Don't bother me. It's my devotion time. She would spend an hour in there, and then she'd come out, and everything was all normal again. Well, I remember one time, I was kind of a little kid, and I followed her in. She didn't talk to me. I wanted to talk to her. No, she didn't want to talk to me. She always just sat on her bed. She would just tap the side of the bed. So I'd climb up next to Grandma. She would read her Bible. Be quiet. Read her Bible. Shh. Read her Bible. When she, an hour later, okay, let's go play. And every day at 10 o'clock, that's what she did. That was her witness to me. A witness I still remember and practice. An important setting aside of that time in my life where God is the subject. That's a witness. Another joy of mine was tucking the kids in at night. And of course, the older they got, the harder it was. Kind of hard to tuck a 17-year-old in at night. But nonetheless, you can go in and you can talk. How'd the day go? How are you feeling? What's your friend's name again? But that's also a time to talk about your witness, your faith. When you tell your little children, grandchildren or children, a bedtime story, is it about Peter Rabbit and Hansel and Gretel? Or is it about King David or Noah or Jesus or Paul? When you talk around the dinner table and a subject comes up, aren't those people in Virginia kind of weird? Yeah. Does your faith give an opportunity to let itself out, become a part of the conversation? You will be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem. Now that, I think Jesus said, because that was the hardest place. You know, it's one thing to be able to buy Bibles for the Ethiopians and another thing to support a missionary to Indonesia and another thing to feed hungry people on Wednesday night. But you don't have to deal with them in the morning. But my family, my wife, my husband, my kids, my neighbor, I got to deal with them in the morning. That's why it's so hard and why witnessing starts right there. On your way home today, why don't you just talk about what happened at church? What did you feel about it? What would you like about it? What didn't you like about it? Witnessing in Jerusalem. By the way, did you know that word witnessing in Greek is martos? That's the word we get martyr from. I was looking at the internet the other day and found that there are 235, I don't know where these numbers came from, 235 Christians who are murdered for their faith every single month. Every month. Martos. Now, we don't get, at least not that I know of, in Fairbanks, we don't get murdered for our faith, but we might get rejected, or we might get censured, or we might get disciplined, or we might get whatever, rejected. Be my witnesses, said Jesus. That's number one on the things that God wants us to do. But don't stop there, said Jesus. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also in Judea. Now, Judea is all the area around Jerusalem. Don't just kind of focus in on what's happening in me and my life and my church, but notice out that I'm living in a community, and this community is going to impact me and my family and my church, whether I want it to be or not. 8 years ago, Japan had the tsunami, washed over a whole city, washed it out to sea. Did you know? 2 months ago, there was a boat covered with barnacles that washed up on the shore of Alaska from the tsunami. Okay, what did that have to do with Fairbanks? Well, obviously it has something to do with it. A couple of years ago, I was backpacking down in the Kenai Peninsula, and we took one of the cruise boats out to see the glaciers. They were falling into the sea by tons and tons of ice into the sea. Why? Because there are some people on this planet who are burning up coal in their plants and heating up the atmosphere and changing the weather, and it's going to impact the weather in Fairbanks, We're not isolated here. We're not in a cocoon. We don't. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus said, don't keep it to yourself. Don't stay in Fairbanks. Take it out into Alaska. Take it out into the world around you, because that world's going to impact you whether you want it to or not. So give them the good news. Give them the word of Jesus Christ. Convert them to a truth that sustains and heals and maintains and loves what God loves. The children of Fairbanks will become either the occupants of Fairbanks Correctional Center or the professors and doctors and politicians of tomorrow. And that's our job, to see that they become those who contribute to this community and to this world. Yes, take this witnessing into Judea, but also into Samaria. Samaria, oh man, Samaria. That was when a Jew would say Samaria, they would go, Samaria, give it a good spit. Those Samaritans, you know, they are rude. They are foul-mouthed. They don't even worship the right God. They're lazy bums. They have no goodness about them. You keep your distance, because you know what? You wouldn't want your daughter to marry one. Uh-uh. Samaritans. And Jesus said, and be my witnesses in Samaria. What? Anywhere but Samaria. How about, no, I said Samaria. Who are your Samaritans? Who are the people you just like, just not comfortable around them? You don't think you like them, and they don't, you know they don't like you. So who are your Samaritans? And Jesus says, they're the ones I'm sending you to. They're the ones who need the good news of Jesus Christ. They need my message. I'm telling you this. Take it to Samaria, and they too will become my children. And don't stop there. And to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. There are no exceptions. You mean when I'm finished with Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem, I'm not finished? No, you're not finished. Take it to the ends of the earth. The risen Christ says to all his followers, if you love me like this in your own Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, then you will also be my witnesses in the world out there. So, after this marvelous commandment and statement of Jesus, what did the apostles do? They watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and they're standing there watching wherever he went. And all of a sudden, two angels show up. And they said, what are you guys doing? They said, I'm looking where he went. Did you see that? Amazing, huh? Is that what he told you to do? Did he tell you to look at where he came? No, he didn't tell you that. What did he tell you? Well, he said something about being my witnesses. Okay, so what are you looking up there for? How easy it is for us to say, you know, it's just Jesus and me. It's a private thing. We love each other. And Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Be my witnesses. Don't become satisfied with looking at Jesus and loving Jesus and feeling the presence of Jesus. Be my witnesses, starting at home, and then in the community, and then into the world. Even your Samaritans need to hear about Jesus Christ. See, so many people out there, the job is so big, I don't know why we would even make the effort. There's a story, you probably have heard it, it's been around for a long time, about a little boy who was walking along the beach. The tide had just gone out and left up on the beach hundreds of starfish to be dried out by the sun and killed. The little boy was walking along the beach, and he picked up one starfish, and he threw it out into the ocean. Then he went and picked up another starfish and threw it back out into the ocean. When a man came along and said, "Little boy, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm saving starfish." And the man said, "That's ridiculous. There's hundreds of starfish on this beach. There's no way you're going to possibly be able to rescue all of these starfish." The little boy reached down and picked up another starfish, and throwing it out to sea, the little boy said, "No, but I can save that one. You are my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be witnesses, and thank you for those who have witnessed to us so that we might know you and love you. I pray, O Lord, that our witnessing here in First Presbyterian Church honors and glorifies you, the risen Lord. I pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will be the motivating factor in our reaching out into Fairbanks and into Alaska, that you will become the catalyst in our thoughts and our actions as we discover that even the Samaritans in our lives are those that you have sent us to witness to. I pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us of those times when we become self-centered, focused on ourselves and our relationship with you, and ignored what you had said. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us, that we may indeed be faithful in responding to your call. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.